quite a large passage of scripture I read there, but there is a unifying thought, and it's perhaps helpful to look at that question that Jesus asks at the very end in verse 33. Who is my mother or my brothers? Who is my mother or my brothers? And he goes on to say, whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. I want to ask you a question at the very beginning. Are you a brother or a sister of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are only two groups of people in this world. Those who are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who aren't. There are diversities within those groups, and we'll see that even within our passage. But there are only two groups of people in this world, those who are brothers or sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are not. And we've been discovering this in Mark's gospel, haven't we? That as this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is being proclaimed, Jesus is being unveiled as the Son of God, the Son of Man, who is able to defeat the devil, that there are those who oppose him, those who do not do the will of God, those who do not believe in his Son. And yet there's another group, thankfully, that do. There are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who do the will of God, those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our brothers and sisters of the Lord. And so even in this gospel, and as we look out into the world, we see that there are only two groups of people, those who are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are not. I want to consider that this evening under three headings. Those who accept Jesus, those who reject Jesus, and thirdly, I just want to briefly ask a question at the end. Are you a brother and sister of Jesus Christ? First of all, those who accepted Jesus. It is clear from this passage that there are many people who go out after Jesus. And from the very beginning, we have to say that's very fitting. It's very fitting that many people go out to the Lord Jesus Christ, given his glory and who he is. That vast numbers of people come out from different areas to visit him. That the Lord of glory has a great multitude coming after him. And it's not just one or two people from some places, but it's vast numbers from large areas. This is the Lord of glory drawing people from different areas. In verse 7 and 8 we see that as Jesus withdrew to the sea, a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard how many things he was doing, came to him. Isn't this fitting for the Lord of glory? That great groups of people from vast areas come to hear him. Large numbers come after him. Read in verse 7 and 8 that a great multitude came. Verse 8, a great multitude. And we see in verse 20 that the multitude came together so that they could not as much eat bread. Just think about that and think about how it unfolds before us. This great number coming before Jesus. He's withdrawn from the area he was at and he's in a large plain. I've had the privilege of being to the Sea of Galilee. It's not a place that's cornered by walls and so we have this small group of people hemmed in. It's a huge area. And Jesus Christ has so many people following him that he is pressed in about. Think about that for a moment. Think about a rugby field, just a big area filled with people, so much that they're packed in and they're pressing against him, so much that he is in fear of being crushed to death. Look at verse 9. He told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. This enormous crowd from different regions is so large that it's in going to crush him. This is fitting for the Lord of glory. But we have to ask ourselves, why did they come? Why did they come to him? Well, they came for healing. They were in great need. These large numbers had need. And they were desperate to be healed. They were reaching out to try and touch him. Verse 10, for he healed many, so as many as had afflictions pressed about to touch him. They heard that he was doing and they came and they tried to get, just even touch him to get healed. And the Lord of glory, do we read that he turned them away? No, he welcomed them. He healed them all. Anyone who had an affliction, he healed them. This compassionate Lord of glory, whom we read about before in chapter 1 and verse 41, that Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out and touched the leper and said, I'm willing to be cleansed. He does it on a larger level here and he cleanses those from vast regions and large numbers. He doesn't drive them away. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see that he, from morning to night, is healing people. He is a compassionate Lord of glory. And he heals many. And those with great needs come to him. And here he's fulfilling that office of Messiah. Psalm 72 says that he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him that has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy. Jesus welcoming all these people and healing them is revealing himself as the Messiah. What a wonderful Lord he is. And yet, there's further blessing here for a number of people. Yes, those who come to him are all healed. Those who come to him are blessed in a general way. And yet, there's a group within that larger group who will be singularly blessed. Did you notice that? That in verse 13 there is a group that is taken out of that large group. There's a large group and then there's a smaller group of people who are especially blessed. Look in verse 13. And he went up to a mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. What a lovely way of putting it. Those whom he himself wanted. Out of this great multitude who came to him, he chose some out of that and benefited, and they would be benefited in a special way. Jesus would be compassionate with those who came to him, but would show a special love to those who he himself wanted. And what we're seeing here in these verses is in the midst of all this healing, that Jesus is beginning the foundations of the church here. The New Testament church, I should say. He's calling to himself those who he himself wanted. And they would be especially blessed in this task. It's one thing to be healed physically, but to be part of Jesus' church from the very beginning, what a blessing. The church can be downplayed in our own day. But what a blessing to be a part of the church of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be healed physically, but what a special blessing it is to be part of his church. And here the foundations of the New Testament church are being built. They would be sent out and sent out to preach. In verse 14, sent them out to preach and then to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Now that was, of course, only for the disciples there and then, a special role for them. But they would be especially blessed in that task. And if you want to apply these things to yourself, then there's a phrase that we could easily skip over. Verse 14, it says, he appointed 12 that he might be with them. He might be with them. What a way to describe the Church of Christ, those who are with Jesus. What a privilege it is to be with Jesus. He withdraws from the crowd, and yet he is with these smaller number of people. And if you're a Christian here, if you're a part of the church, Jesus is with you. And what a privilege that is. What a blessing that is, superior to having physical illnesses healed. These are the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. These are those who do the will of God. What does it mean to do the will of God? You may have heard in other types of churches that doing the will of God is doing the works of God, and you'll then be pleasing God. But doing the will of God is believing in his Son. John chapter 6, verse 40 makes this clear. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the will of God, that you believe in his Son, and that believing in his Son you may have everlasting life. This is what doing the will of God is. And that is why there's a question mark over the large crowds. We're just not sure how many people actually did the will of God. How many people actually put their faith in Jesus Christ out of that great multitude? A question mark is over that crowd. They certainly benefited from Jesus's power to heal and his compassion, but there is a question mark over that large crowd. And there are many people in our own day who come to Jesus, as it were, but they never do the will of God. They never believe in his Son. They might have Jesus as a role model. They might have him as a great teacher. They might come to him for some sort of blessing. But they've never actually done the will of God. They've never actually put their faith in his Son. And so a question mark hangs over them. But it is clear from this passage that there are those who do the will of God, and they are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he puts it. But it is also clear from this passage that there are those who definitely do not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who definitely do not do the will of God. Secondly, we see those who reject Jesus. You know, right alongside these great multitudes of people who are flocking towards the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a group of people who simply and ferociously reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And they fall into two categories. There are his own people, and then the scribes. And his own people take issue with Jesus. Perhaps they misunderstand what's going on. We read in verse 21 of those who are near him. Verse 21, when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him. And perhaps you're thinking his own people sounds very similar to John chapter 1, where he's talking about his own Jewish people here. But actually, it's just those who are alongside him, those who are geographically close to him here, that they see this great fanatic activity, and they're wondering, what's going on here? He's out of his mind, obviously. He's beside himself. And so they seek to lay hold of him. Verse 21, they went out to lay hold of him, for he said, he is out of his mind, he is outside of himself. Literally seizing him. And perhaps they misunderstand what's going on here. Perhaps they're trying to do it out of a mercy for the Lord Jesus Christ. We just don't know. But they do think that he's out of his mind. And think about that for a moment, thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ being out of his mind. But it gets worse. There's another group who go even further in their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is this group called the scribes. 22, and when the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. He has Beelzebub. Think about that. The Son of God has Beelzebub. This opposition to Jesus has been growing in the gospel. Do you remember that? That in Mark chapter 2, it began with thoughts. Who is this one who can forgive sins? And then they tried to trap him with questions. And now they're saying he's in league with the devil. This hostility is overflowing. That as Jesus is doing good, having observed all the good that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for multitudes of people, healing them, people who have been suffering for ages, they come to this conclusion that's almost preposterous, that he is in league with the devil, having observed all the good that he is doing. How ridiculous and how blasphemous. How blasphemous that they associate the Son of God, the pure, holy, harmless, undefiled one, that all he did was good throughout his life, with being in league with the filthy devil, the father of lies, the murderer from the beginning. This is blasphemy. And Jesus is going to pick them up on this. And isn't it a tragic irony that an unclean spirit actually recognizes the Messiah in front of him rather than these religious teachers? Verse 11. When the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." That these unclean spirits, those who were in league with the devil, were able to recognize him as the Son of God. And yet these religious scribes, who knew their Bibles inside out, were not able to see them before his face, or refused to do so. This is the height of blasphemy. And so Jesus goes on to say that he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit in verse 29 never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. That those who say that Jesus is in league with the devil are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Those who are saying that the only way of salvation is tied up with the devil are going to have no forgiveness available to them, because they're rejecting the one in whom there is only salvation available. And that's why Jesus has such stern words for them. Notice, before he says those words, that there is great forgiveness available. He says in verse 28, "Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter." If you know you're a great sinner today and you think, "Well, God cannot forgive me for that," then look at the words of the Jesus Christ. "Assuredly, I say to you, assuredly, I say to you." This is no mere man saying these words. "All sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter." Think of that for a moment, that if you believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, all of your sins, all of your blasphemies, perhaps you've been blasphemous, and think, "Well, I cannot be forgiven because I've blasphemed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, a great sin indeed." And yet he says here, "Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter." But a continued rebellion against the Son of God will not be forgiven. The only way of salvation, if you continue to reject him, then you will not be forgiven. And so I have to ask you in conclusion very briefly, are you a brother or sister of Jesus? These events in history, written down for us in Mark chapter 3, are not simply stories for us to be interested in or to be to read. The Word of God is a different book. It's a book like no other. It asks questions to you, even thousands of years later. It's a living Word. Are you a brother and sister of the Lord Jesus Christ? So when we come to this passage, we have to say, which group am I more like? Am I like the ones who accept Jesus? We find it a great privilege to be with him. Or am I like those who want to reject the Son and try to be righteous in my own regard? There are only two groups of people in this world. Perhaps you're thinking, well, I've sinned the unforgivable sin. The blessings are here for you. The comfort is here from God himself. All sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, whatever blasphemies they may utter. So, have you done the will of God? The will of God is to believe in his Son. If you've done that, all of your sins will be forgiven. Have you trusted in him? Have you believed in him? If so, if you've done the will of God, then you are a brother and sister of Christ. Whoever does, verse 35, the will of God, that is, by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and by casting your soul upon him and saying, you are my only source of refuge, you are my only salvation, then you are a brother and sister of Jesus Christ. Let us pray.